This morning, if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Amen. We'll start reading we'll just read verses 6 through 8. So that's 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 8. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning in awe of your mercy and your grace. Father, this morning we enjoy this world in which you created. We enjoy the cool breeze, the beautiful morning, Father, the gathering together of your adopted children. What a blessing it is to be together this morning, to think upon you, to ponder you, to appreciate your word, that it might guide us, Father, that we might, as Paul identifies as your servant and even your slave, Father, that, Father, as we come to your word, that we would apply it to our hearts the same, that we would understand you, that we would understand your word, and that, Father, we would be conformed as your servant. Father, draw our hearts today, we pray, as we look once again at your word and its sufficiency to help us in this temporary world that we live in, to help us understand our problems, and Father, to help us understand the solution to those problems. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray that you would draw us close to you today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning this is the third week that we started to look at a concept, which I've said every week, that seems to be an oxymoron. The word Christian and the word depression together, they don't seem to go together. But yet, as we read through the Bible, we know that it is common for believers to struggle with depression. And so, as we go through this, I'm reminded or must give credit to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and his book entitled Spiritual Depression. I'm not simply regurgitating that book for you. I believe that it would be a blessing for you to read that book if you're struggling with this in any way. But I am taking some of his ideas and maybe digging deeper into some of them skipping over many of them. We obviously don't have time to preach through a book in just a few weeks, and that really isn't our goal anyway. Our goal is to understand Scripture and to apply that to our lives. So we're reminded, as we looked at the first week, Psalm 42, verse 11, that says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Last week, we looked specifically at sins in our past, at how we can struggle with things that happened when we were younger, that happened before we were believers, or even as older adults, maybe we didn't know Christ until later in life, and we look back and lament about wasted years. I would remind you, in Joel chapter 2, verse 25, God says, "I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. And so if you were here last week and you identified with that message, that as probably all of us do to some extent, we look back and we regret some of our choices, we regret not looking to God for our answers. This morning, we have the promise, as today, if today we just fix our eyes upon Christ, that he can use us and restore those years in which we feel that we wasted. That today, let him use you today. Don't be distracted by simply lamenting about the past, but use today for Christ. And this morning, I want to shift gears, because if the enemy can't get us down and depressed and defeated because of our past, if we can be sanctified to the extent where we know about our past, but we trust God, we trust his word, that our past is forgiven, that it's behind us, that God has given us a new heart, that our old self is no longer here, that I am regenerate, that I am now living for Christ, and my past doesn't hold me back anymore, the enemy will soon realize that and inevitably turn towards your future. And so let's look at 2 Timothy, first starting at verse 6. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says this. He says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." See, Timothy, if you know, Timothy is a young up-and-becoming. He is Paul calls him his spiritual child. He wasn't a biological child, but Paul calls him his spiritual child. Paul is raising him up. He's discipling him. He's training him to be the one that Paul passes the baton to. And yet, Timothy has to be reminded very often that as Paul is fighting the good battle, Timothy looks to the world, he looks at what's going on around him, and he can become frightened. He's young. If you remember, Paul even told Timothy, don't let people look down upon you because of your young age, but set an example to them. Set an example in living for Christ. But Timothy struggled. He looked out into the world and he says, you know, I could get killed for this. My mentor is in prison. I have to believe that Timothy is just like you and I. And to take a step back, I would like to remind you that there are no heroes in the Bible except for Christ. Those other people that are mentioned in the Bible are people that are just like you and I. They struggle with the same things that you and I struggle with. Now, obviously, Timothy probably didn't struggle with playing games on his iPad too much. But there were different distractions. They struggled. They hurt. They prayed. They were tormented. They were fearful about things just like you and I can be. So Timothy, we don't look down upon him because he's fearful. We don't look down upon him because Paul has to keep reminding him to not fear the future. As we come to this verse, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. You and I each have a responsibility to fan the flame of the gift of God that he has given to us. Now, just a couple of days ago, I had one of my nieces over, and my kids found one of those things that people put in their backpacking bags that they strike it and it starts a fire. And I said, everybody carries these, but have you ever tried to start a fire with that? And obviously, most people I asked, say, well, no. I said, you might be surprised at how uneasy that really is. And so I began to demonstrate, and I said, first, we've got to get stuff. It's not going to start a stick on fire. It's not going to happen. So we start gathering things, and I show them how we can make sparks and fling it into this stuff. And then inside of this, there's just barely little red spark. I said, now this is really important, and I'm not giving you a lesson on how to start fires, but that little spark is all we have. And we have to now grow this. And it's got to grow to the extent that we can blow on it so much that it can turn into a fire. But we can't do that yet. It's got to grow and it's got to get bigger. And for the same is true of us. And eventually we blew on a little more and fed a little more and got a little more enclosed to keep the heat in there. And before long, we're blowing hard on it. And all of a sudden, it erupts into fire. Now, you and I have the same responsibility towards Christ. Now, there are so many smoldering believers. Smoldering happens when the fire isn't getting oxygen. It's just barely staying alive. To fan the flame of God, we must be in His Word. We must be praying. We must be seeking after Him. Simply to show up to church on Sunday and to depend that the pastor can somehow blow, Dave's not here for me to make a joke out of it, but to blow towards you long enough that it makes your flame come up a little bit and survive another week isn't what God has designed for our lives. God has designed us to every day. He tells us to pray without ceasing. To every day be in His Word. To every day be chasing Him. To every day be seeking Him and singing to Him and praying to Him. He's called us to fan the flame of the gift that He has given us. So what gift has God given you? Maybe it's as Jake and I were admiring our sister on the front row, Marilyn. Admiring how she cares for the elderly. But she doesn't just care for them by staying home, but she's going to the nursing homes and talking to them through their window because the nursing home won't let her come in there. She's fanning the flame of that gift that God has given her of caring for people. What gifts has God given you? Are you fanning that flame? Now, if we're like Timothy, we have to be reminded of that God has called us to fan that flame, to seek Him and to study His Word and to draw close to Him, that we might go into the world not as a smoldering Christian, but as a Christian that is on fire. On to 2 Timothy verse 7, it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Now, if you're honest, one of the biggest struggles I think that we have as people still living on this earth, and even as we turn the TV on today and watch the news, it's very easy for us to become fearful of the unknown. We become fearful of what's happening in the world. That's only on top of there are many who are fearful of maybe how you're going to pay a large bill that came into the mail. Or maybe fearful of sharing the gospel with those, your neighbors, or those you come in contact through the day. Or maybe fearful of families being broke up. Or for instance, I really struggled, and even as I drew near to God, and my oldest boy turned 16, it's for all of you adults that have had 16-year-old kids, it is honestly a little fearful to see them drive away for the first time. It gets easier as time goes, but that struggle is there. But God's not called us to a spirit of fear. See, the problem is, and I'm being transparent again, but while my oldest boy is under my control, I feel I can protect him, right? When he's out of my control, I have to depend on him and God. That should be easier for me to do. But my flesh says, no, that's not easier. All right? My flesh wants me to doubt God. It wants me to doubt that God can protect him. Now, obviously, we come back to God's Word, and we have to trust Him more and more and more. But in big events like that, our flesh can once again challenge us to say, Can you really trust God? Or do you need to lay in the bed of his truck and jump out if somebody bad comes after him? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Why? And we've discussed this before. To fear anything means we have to doubt God in one or two ways. One, we have to doubt that he loves us. If I have anything to fear about the future, I have to doubt that God loves me. Or if I don't doubt that, I at least have to doubt that God is not omnipotent, or doubt that he is omnipotent or all-powerful. If I serve an all-powerful God who loves me, there is nothing to fear. Amen. We can identify with those who wrote the scripture that if God is for us, who could be against us? To doubt God, or to have fear, is to, in some sense, to doubt God. In Philippians 4, 6 through 7, it reminds us to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus shares with us, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And he asks us this important question this morning. He says, "Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, as we come back to 2 Timothy, I believe that we find an antidote to this fear. And so this morning, if you are struggling about fear for the future, maybe fear of losing your job, or fear of losing a loved one due to the virus or whatever your fear is, maybe it's just fear of the holidays coming up, fear that you aren't going to be able to make your family happy with what you have, or whatever your fear is, we find an antidote in 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." I believe the antidote to fear is those three things. It's power, love, and self-control. And you say, "Well, what do you mean? What does that mean?" First, when we look at that Greek word power, it's possession of controlling influence, often understood as manifesting influence over reality in a supernatural manner. And I said lots of big words. Essentially, it's this. I think the key word is this. It's the word reality. When we attribute reality with power, with supernatural, when we look at the future, the reality of it is God is in control. God's will is being done. God is not surprised about tomorrow. We talked a little bit in the prayer. I talked a lot in the prayer time. But we talked a little bit in the prayer time. God is not going to be surprised at the election results in a few months. God's not going to be surprised at what happens with the bug or what next bug comes along. God's not going to be surprised at the next war. God's not going to be surprised at that me or you losing your job. This is all God's will being played out before us. The reality of it is that the King of the universe, the Creator, the all-powerful one, the all-loving one, is in control of what happens in your life tomorrow, and He's in control of getting you through it. Amen? It's reality. See, what happens when we fear is we lose that reality. We think that tomorrow is about chance. And somehow we convince ourselves that if we worry about tomorrow long enough, that it'll actually change tomorrow. And Jesus says that and you and I know that doesn't work. And how often, if you're like me, how often have you worried to the extent that you couldn't even sleep? Maybe it's, I keep getting reminders in my Facebook about 6 years ago, I think even today, was my last day at Roquette. And there was times where I couldn't sleep thinking about what was going to happen. Every daylight savings time, they do a disaster drill. What was going to happen during this drill, and if the mainframe, it doesn't matter. If bad things were going to happen on the computers, couldn't sleep. I would go to work and I'd just start chugging the coffee because I was just dead tired from worrying. Do you know what? It was never as bad as I made it be. Most of the time, there was never a problem. Was it because I just worried enough? Nope, there was never going to be one. I made it. I built it all up in my head. Why? Because I lost control of reality. I lost control, or lost the understanding that God is in control. And even if it is the worst thing in the world that could ever happen, God's still going to help me through it. Amen? That's the reality, not just of computers, but of life. The next is love. Do we love others enough? Do we love Christ enough? The antidote to fear is to love Christ, to love those around us. And when we pair that with the reality that Christ is King of all, there's nothing to fear. And thirdly, self-control. The definition is the causing of someone to, the definition of this Greek word has a connotation of wisdom in it. It's the causing of someone to become wise. So not only is self-control that we rein ourselves in, we do the right thing, we have enough self-control to read our Bibles every day, to pray every day, to do these things, but it's also connected specifically to that. If we are not to fear, we must know what's in this. We must be self-controlled enough to desire God, to keep after Him, to keep fanning our flame, to keep drawing closer. Oftentimes when I have someone come to me and they, whatever their problem is, but specifically if they're fearing that something's going to happen in their family, I can't change what happens in their family. But I can change their perception of what reality is, right? And the way that I would do that is I would take them to Scripture. And I would even take them, for instance, Philippians 4, we go to a lot. But not only that, not only would I say, all right, I want you to read Philippians 4 five times a day. Mark it on a sheet. Read it and check the box and bring your check boxes in next week. And let me see that you've done this. And even that reinforcement that, oh no, somebody's going to check my work. I better do this. It's helping them be self-controlled, but also they're learning. And maybe the next week I say, all right, so you've read it a lot of times. You know it pretty well. Next week, your goal, I want you to come. I want to meet with you on whatever day. I would like you to recite for me this section of it. Memorize it all. Hide it in your heart. And every so often, somebody will say, well, you got me reading Scripture and you got me memorizing stuff. When are we going to get to me being fearful of this situation? But that doesn't happen very often. Do you know why? Because when we submit our lives to Scripture, when we hide it in our hearts, the reality becomes more apparent. Amen? It becomes so apparent that our fears begin to vanish. The antidote starts to take its place. And if you're here this morning and you're fearful, if you're depressed, if you're worried about the future, I would encourage you, read Philippians 4 every day. Read it a couple times a day. Read it 3 times a day. I didn't put it in my notes to read it. I'm kind of going off on a rabbit trail, but read it. Essentially, and concentrate on this when it says, think on what is good. Right? When we fear about the future and we worry and we ponder on it, we're thinking on what's not good. That controls how we feel. It controls how we react. It controls our mood and how we react to people. But God tells us to think on what is good. Maybe to take it to a modern day illustration, there is much that I'm frustrated about with the changes that have happened in our world in the last 6 months. I had to help my uncle buy a combine from the auction because he's not allowed to go there. I like auctions. I like to not know what in the world they're saying and the chance of me raising my hand and who knows what I bought. Obviously, that's exaggerating. But I like it. I like getting together and seeing people. And you know what? I can spend a lot of time, and I spend way more than I should. I lamented to my wife on the way here, knowing I'm going to preach this sermon, and I lamented about how I just want to go do stuff that I don't even normally like to do. I just want to go to Arby's and our flesh that's never happy with anything. First, I never want to go to town, and then a few months later, I'm lamenting because I want to go to town. We choose what we ponder on. Now let's switch gears. Many families in America have spent more time together in the last 6 months than maybe the last 5 years combined. That is good for families. Amen. That is an extreme blessing for our culture. There's many good things that have come from this. I've talked to family probably more because they call on the phone or whatever. Because we begin to realize we don't have what we had before. I might not have talked to this uncle for a few years, but because there's nothing for us to do in a sense, hey, I'm going to call him up on the phone and see how he's doing. Amen. Think of all the good things that have come from this. Think of the time we've got to spend with immediate family that was lost before. Think on those things. Amen. Paul continues on to Timothy in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So at the end, verse 8, and this is the last verse that we'll look at this morning, but Paul reminds him of these things, that God isn't the author of fear, that we should focus on reality, on power, on love, and on self-control and drawing close to God. But Paul continues on and gives him a perspective change. So he says, let me read it again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering. See that? Share in suffering. So Timothy is fearful that he might suffer because he is standing for Christ, because he is preaching Christ. But Paul is shifting his view. Paul is saying, because of this, because of Christ, because Christ is worthy, share in this suffering. In a sense, look forward to this suffering. That this suffering is good. If the suffering is for the gospel, and do so by the power of God. Don't do it under your own power, but seek God until God gives you this power. We find examples of this in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 42. It says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now look, the apostles were just beat, right? And not just like a modern day beating, but they really took this stuff seriously in this time. They were beat. They beat the apostles. Now look what it says, the reaction of the apostles. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. Now how many of us take a good old beating and are happy about it? Right? Oh, probably none of us really get a good old beating. How many of you young kids do something bad and your parent gives you maybe a swat on your behind and you're just giggling about it afterwards? Right? That'll probably get you another one with a wooden spoon. So don't do that. But the apostles were rejoicing. Why were they rejoicing? Because they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. See, it's a different look. It's a different view. It's a different angle. We're not afraid of suffering, because if we suffer, it means that we were counted worthy to serve Christ, to serve the one who saved us, to serve the one who rescued us from our wicked hearts, the one who gave us a new heart, the one who has called us to share this amazing, great news with the whole world. We were counted worthy to serve him, and to serve him even in being beaten. It continues and says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. So let's take this back to ourselves. How do we shift views? How do we look at it differently? As we read Psalm 23, we're reminded, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. God is also the director of my steps. And so whatever hard time you find yourself in today, we can rejoice because the King of Kings has led me here. The King of Kings has brought me to this point in my life. He has brought me to this valley. But he didn't just leave me here. He's with me. Amen? He's taken me through it. And we're reminded of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. So even me, if I'm beaten for Christ, it's also for my good. God is going to use it for good in me. It's essentially praying, God, let your will be done. That I have nothing to fear for tomorrow because it's your will. And I pray that your will would be done. And God, as I go through life in your will, I will fear nothing because, God, I am in your hands. Over 100 times in the scriptures, we're commanded to fear not. The only time in scripture we're commanded to fear is in relationship to God. That we're to fear, we're to respect him. We're not to fear him as believers. We're not to fear him as somebody that's just going to clobber us and wipe us out. But we're to fear him in as we reverence him. We deeply respect him. If you're here this morning and God has not changed your heart, if you haven't come to Christ in repentance and faith, then you do have much to fear. But this morning God offers you forgiveness if you would turn and trust in Jesus Christ. It is the greatest gift, the greatest miracle, that God would change my heart, that he would make me a new creation. It's one of the greatest miracles you will ever see. I thought about this morning, that oftentimes you hear people say, well, we don't see miracles like we did back in the Bible times. And I would say, that's absolutely wrong. Because there is no miracle. Even the parting of the Red Sea is a smaller miracle than God changing my heart from one that hates him to one that loves him. Amen? Amen. And let me conclude this morning with Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And Christian, that applies to you. There's nothing to fear about tomorrow. God will not leave you or forsake you. The answer is to draw near to him. If you're, as a kid, you're following your dad around. Maybe you're at an auction, and all of a sudden, when I was a kid, I was fearful of people. No offense to you, JD, but I was fearful of men with beards. And I love you now if you have a beard. No problems there. But maybe I'm with my dad at an auction and everything's great and I'm saying hi to people and a man with a beard shows up. Do you know what my reaction is? I'm getting behind my dad. Right? I'm getting close. I don't want that guy to get me. That same reaction should be for you as a believer. When you begin to fear the future, draw closer. Run to your Father. Dig into His Word. Amen? He loves you, and He will not forsake you. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know God, you search your heart and you say, I really don't know Him. This morning, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says to repent, to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, that He went to the cross and God's wrath was poured out upon Him. If you have trusted in Christ, your sin, your lying and all those things that have been kept a record of from since you were just a young child, all of those things were placed upon Christ, and the wrath of God, the punishment for your sin was poured out upon Him. And this morning, if you would turn to Him, He freely forgives. He freely pays your fine on the day of judgment. And He changes your heart. He makes you a new creation who desires Him, who is adopted into His family. In Romans it says, we are adopted as children of God. If you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a song together. If I could pray for you for anything at all, I'd be blessed to do that.
So sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin itself to cease. Just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how precious.